As announced, the scripture reading will be taken from Revelation 3, verse 1. That's the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That was Revelation 3, verse 1.
Good to be here with you again tonight. We serve a God who demands that we are faithful. And of course, God has the right to do that. First of all, because He is God. And being our Creator, being our God, our Maker, He has the right to command us to do anything that He wants us to do. Paul emphasized that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, I believe it is, when he asked the question, does not the potter have power over the clay? And of course, the answer to that is yes. But second of all, God has the right to demand that we are faithful because He is faithful in all things. He has always been faithful to us, and He will always be so. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and at verse 7, I believe it is, it simply says that God is faithful. And because of His great faithfulness, He has the right to demand that we are faithful as well. And there are many passages that speak of the importance of us being faithful. It is one of the first signs or qualifications of a good steward, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Jesus in Revelation 2 and at verse 12, I think we're all familiar with, He demands that we are faithful unto death if we're going to receive a crown of life or of righteousness. And so there are many passages that speak of that. I think on an individual basis, we understand how important it is for us to be faithful. But it is also important for us to be faithful as a local church. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, we want to talk about a faithful church. Are we a faithful church? There are directories that man puts out, and they sometimes indicate or attempt to indicate where you can find faithful churches. Are we one of those churches? Are we a faithful congregation? Well, the first thing I want to do is look at some of the things that aren't involved in being a faithful church. A faithful church is not just a church that has a good reputation. We heard Jordan read the passage just a moment ago, Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 1. The church at Sardis, they had a reputation that they were alive. All of the other churches in that area of Asia, many of the saints in that region viewed the church at Sardis as a church that was alive, and yet Jesus said they were dead. And so we understand that reputation isn't something that we ought to count on. Certainly, we want to have a good reputation. I've often said, people, when we think of those around us, even here in Akron, I hope that they view the Brown Street Church of Christ as a faithful, sound local church. And in reality, we know that that might differ even among men. There might be some who consider us faithful. There might be some in this area who consider us not to be faithful. That's why faithful reputation, rather, is not the thing that is going to determine whether we're really faithful. I'm glad about that because people can be mistaken with regard to reputation, and that can go either way. Churches thinking or other saints and places thinking that we're alive, or others might think that we're dead, but really the question is, what does Jesus think? And so we want to have a good reputation. We strive to have a good reputation, but that alone doesn't make us faithful. We think of the size of a congregation. A congregation, large or small in number, does that have anything to do with faithfulness? The answer, of course, is no. And yet you'd be surprised how many people come to a conclusion and pass a judgment based on the size of a local church. And really, even that has to do with the area. Because even what the term, what is a large congregation? Like, we might be considered a large congregation in this area among sound churches of Christ, perhaps, but in other areas, not so much. I remember having a friend of mine who was a preacher. He was relocating to the Houston area, and he was moving. This goes back now. I think things have changed a little bit in Houston over the last decade or so, but it goes back probably 20 years. But he was moving from Virginia to Houston. He was going to begin preaching at the Fry Road congregation. And he said he was going to preach for one of the smaller local churches in Houston. They had 250 members. And, of course, if you know some of the congregations in the Houston area, there's at least two or three that number in the 400 range. So we understand that size and whether a congregation is large or small, that really is kind of judgment and depends on the area that you're in. But the point of it is, sometimes people will look at a large congregation and just conclude, well, there must be something wrong with that congregation. They must be liberal in their practices. That's why they have, their numbers are so large. They have many people. Or sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes people will look at a small congregation, a congregation that's few in number, and say, well, they must have a problem. There must be things that are wrong about this local church because look how few members they have. When in reality, that doesn't say anything about faithfulness at all. If you turn over to, again, the book of Revelation, and that same third chapter of Revelation, you might recall what Jesus says about the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 7 it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet." Now, most commentators and scholars, when they look at the statement here, this is the ESV, of course, what it says, "you have but little power." Most think that is at least somewhat related to the fact that they were a small congregation, few in number. And yet this is Jesus, as he critiques these congregations in Asia Minor, he had nothing negative to say about this church at Philadelphia at all. They were, without question, a faithful local church, even if they were small in number. So the point of it is, being large or small, that doesn't determine whether one is faithful. What about this? That those who teach the truth, that doesn't determine completely, all within itself, whether or not a church is faithful. Now, am I saying we don't have to teach the truth? No, absolutely not. You cannot be a faithful congregation without doing that. I'll mention that again here in just a moment. But don't think that just because the truth is taught from behind the pulpit and in the classrooms, that alone makes a church faithful. When we stay here again with the book of Revelation, but turn back to Revelation chapter 2, we read something about the church at Ephesus. It says there at verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But then watch at verse 4. It says, but I have this against you. Now you get the impression, though it is not stated specifically, you get the impression here that this was a local church that would not tolerate error. And we know some of the background of that. That there was a time when they were having trouble with that. We're kind of studying that with 2 Timothy now. But Paul left Timothy there, and Timothy taught, of course, he taught the truth. And his job was to withstand that. And so they got to the point where even when people would come in, claim to be apostles and were not, they wouldn't tolerate any of that. They were good and sound with regard to that from a doctrinal standpoint. But then Jesus turns around and says, but I have something against you. And so is it important to love the truth and to stand for the truth? Absolutely. But that alone doesn't make a local church faithful. It's a part of the equation, but it's not the only part. Here's another one that possesses a scriptural name. Now, again, this is important. It is important to have a scriptural name. Romans 16 at verse 16, we're all familiar with that. Salute one another with the holy kiss, Paul said. The churches of Christ salute you. And we've said many times from this pulpit and other places, and probably every single preacher you have ever had has emphasized the fact that you have to have the right name. You cannot be a faithful church. You cannot be the right church. You cannot be the church you read about in the Bible and not have a scriptural name. But you can have a scriptural name and still not be the right church. I remember years ago attending a debate where the church that was called the Church of Christ was affirming, or they were denying, that Jesus was divine. They denied the deity of Christ. It was actually a debate between two preachers that preached in two different churches of Christ, but one of them denying the deity of Christ. In fact, as I think about it, with regard to the name Churches of Christ, there are more local congregations that wear the name Church of Christ that are unfaithful than there are that are faithful. And the fact of the matter is, it's not even close. So the point of it is, we have to wear a scriptural name. We ought to wear a designation that you read about in the Bible. But just because you have that doesn't necessarily make you a sound local church. So we can see that these things are important to an extent, but let's not mistake them in themselves for faithfulness. So the question is then, what is a faithful church? Well, let's look at some things along these lines. A faithful church must seek to have scriptural organization. That's important. As a local congregation is concerned, it has to be the goal of every single local church to be organized the way God desires it to be. We know what that is very simply. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1, Paul talks about the church at Philippi with regard to having elders, deacons, and saints. We're not going to get into all of that in any great detail here tonight. We know that's what makes a local congregation scripturally organized, when it has elders, deacons, and saints. And that was important. In Acts chapter 14, turn your Bibles over there, we see just how important that was with regard to the ministry of Paul, the first missionary journey that he was on. He, of course, established several local congregations. And then at verse 21, this is Acts 14, at verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now watch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we're to enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them and every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is the very first journey that Paul was on. He understood by inspiration the organizational structure of the local church and what God wanted it to be. And so after he went through and established these local congregations, then he goes back on his way home. He goes back through and they appoint elders in every church. And that's the way it ought to be. That is God's will. Now, when we look at that, we determine, I'm not saying to you that a local church without elders is unfaithful. Obviously, when you just look at it and look at the chronology of this context and when everything happened, these congregations clearly were in existence for a short period of time without having elders. So they were faithful. And that's why Paul went back and did that. So a congregation can be faithful without having elders. But the point, as you see it on the screen, every local church must seek to have scriptural organization. Like, we know there are qualifications that have to be kept. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 takes care of that. And so you can't just put any man in the position of an elder. And there's some congregations that just don't have men who qualify, but they have to continue to try. They have to continue to seek. They have to continue to work toward having scriptural organization. In the moment a congregation gets satisfied and determines, we don't need them, it's not that important, we don't have to have elders and deacons, and the moment that happens, that is not a sound or faithful congregation. We know God's will. We know what's best. It's not what's best in our sight, it's what's best in God's sight. Every local congregation needs to seek to be scripturally organized. And so that's important. Here's another thing that's important. Demand that only the Bible is taught. We kind of mentioned that on the other side of this, talking about what it doesn't take. Just because the truth is being taught, that alone doesn't make a congregation sound. But without question, every congregation that is faithful and sound is a congregation that teaches truth. But there's even more to it than that. Notice again the wording of this. A faithful church must demand that only the Bible is taught. It's not only what is actually taking place. That's the most important thing, of course. But it's an attitude as well. Faithful congregations won't tolerate anything else. It's not like a faithful congregation says, well, you know, we have a preacher or we have some teachers and they, all they ever do is teach the truth in the Bible. That's not the attitude of a faithful local church. A faithful local church demands it. Because there's always going to be some who don't. You remember over in 2 Timothy, of course, and the wording of this familiar text. Paul giving Timothy instruction in chapter 4 at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now that's a part of faithfulness. It's a part of soundness. The local church making sure whoever's doing the preaching, whoever's doing the teaching, that we are teaching only the truth. That we're preaching not opinion, not theory, but preaching the word. When? In season and out of season. But now watch. Verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We must never, ever become that. A congregation with itching ears who want simply the preacher or the teacher to preach or teach things that make us feel good, and that's it. And I've heard of situations. This, again, goes back some years. But I can remember when we were particularly in Churches of Christ having some difficulty, and this never completely goes away, but having some difficulty in the era of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Were there, I know a preacher whose congregation told him specifically, stop preaching on that. We don't want you preaching on marriage and divorce. Too controversial. Don't preach that. Now, I don't know if I was him, if I would even have taken a work like that where a church was demanding that. But sometimes that's the case. I know of another preacher specifically who, and we might just mention this in passing here in just a moment again, who was, I think I've even mentioned this to you before in Bible class, but he was attending a church and they refused to discipline. They didn't want him even to talk about it. He did finally leave that congregation because of that. He begged them. They had, and this is what you might remember, this is the congregation I've talked about, they actually had the town drunk was a member of their local church. Otis. No, that was his name. But he was known, the small community, and he was known as the town drunk, and he was a member of that local Church of Christ, and they would not withdraw from him. And they didn't want the preacher even to bring it up. We don't ever want to be that congregation. We want to make sure not only that we're teaching the truth always, that it's being taught in our classrooms and being taught from behind the pulpit, but we need to have the attitude, this is the only thing that we'll ever tolerate. We demand that only the truth be taught. That should be an attitude that we have. And that's a faithful local congregation that, in part, that possesses that. Insists that every member is faithful, and that is somewhat connected to what I've just been saying, and so we don't have to belabor that. But we all know of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't we? That you talk about the town drunk, they had an individual committing fornication, and yes, everybody knew about it. Somehow that had spread abroad. Even the Gentiles knew that something was going on, and it was a shame to that local church. You remember, in fact, Paul said that the Gentiles wouldn't tolerate that. Talking about heathens who commit fornication as an act of religion. This particular member was doing something that they wouldn't even tolerate. He was having relations with his father's wife. And the church at Corinth just sat back, wouldn't do anything about it. The writings of Paul almost give the impression that they were proud of it. That they could hold it up as a banner. Look, you don't have to worry about all this morality stuff. You can be a member of our local church. And look, we have this man as a member of the local church. That's a shameful attitude. This is not the night to study 1 Corinthians 5. We'll do that again sometime. But Paul begged them, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Discipline him. A little leaven will destroy the whole lump. And we understand that about a local church. And so we need to insist that every member is faithful. We don't tolerate sin in the camp. We can't know everything. There may well be some unfaithful members at the Brown Street Church of Christ that we don't know anything about. But we can't tolerate that as a local congregation. We have to withdraw fellowship when that's necessary. What about this? Worship according to the New Testament pattern. You can't be a faithful congregation without that. We have to make sure that we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And, of course, the truth is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 8, I think most of us are familiar with that, but in Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 1, the Hebrews writer says, now the point and what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, the true tent that is that the Lord set up and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer up gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." And so everything has to be done in faithful churches of Christ. Everything has to be done according to the pattern. We cannot ad lib when it comes down to worship. We cannot just take our own way instead of God's way. Ask Nadab and Abihu about that in Leviticus chapter 10. We know what happened to them when they took their own way. Ask Cain about that. When he offered up a sacrifice, again, we don't have all the details, but he offered up a sacrifice that wasn't of faith. He took his own way, and God rejected him. And we serve the same God. In order for us to be faithful, we have to make sure we worship in truth. We have to make sure we worship in spirit as well. We have the right attitude as we worship. That's a little bit harder as a congregational situation to, that's really an individual thing. Each one of us as individuals, if we want our worship to be accepted, make sure our attitude or disposition is right every time we're worshiping God. But we can, as a congregation, determine the truth part of it, to make sure that we have book, chapter, and verse for all the different aspects of the worship that we engage in. And then, of course, we have to make sure that we are performing a scriptural work. And again, this is not a time to look at the work of the church per se. We know what that is, benevolence and edification and evangelism. We know now a faithful congregation will limit itself to that and not do anything more than that. And any congregation that goes beyond that and uses the Lord's money for something other than those three things, again, benevolence, edification, or evangelism, is an unsound, unfaithful local church. There's a whole lot of churches of Christ like that. But they're unfaithful. And so we have to make sure that we limit what we do to that. But notice again the wording. A faithful church performs a scriptural work. It's not a faithful church doesn't do anything more than that. That's true, but that's not the point. In order for us to be faithful, we actually have to be involved in benevolence. We actually have to be involved in edification. We actually have to be involved in evangelism. That's the work that God has given us to do. He has ordained the local church to do that. We're under a divine directive to perform the work of the church. I don't care what a church does with regard to its teaching from behind the pulpit. It doesn't matter what a great reputation a local church has. We look at all of these things, even that we mentioned. We demand only the Bible is taught, and we insist that every member lives faithfully. We can have all of that. If we as a local church aren't actually involved in benevolence and edification and evangelism, we're not a faithful church. So are we a faithful church? We need to stop and ask ourselves that from time to time. That's what we want to be. We can't pat ourselves on the back if we determine by God's word that we are. God expects nothing less. He's faithful in all things. We should be faithful as individuals and as a local church. Let's make it our goal. Let's demand that we are faithful in all of these areas. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel today. You have the opportunity tonight to become a child of God. In Mark 16 at verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I've often said one of the easiest things you could ever do is obey the gospel of Christ. God made it simple on purpose. Now, after you obey the gospel, it gets a little harder. Because as we said in the very beginning, Jesus demands that you are faithful unto death. If you haven't been faithful, if there's unrepented sin in your life, you need to take care of that. Tonight is as good as time as any. Repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and let us pray for you and encourage you in any way that we possibly can. But make sure before you even consider that, yeah, I'm a member of a faithful congregation. That's great. Are you faithful? And if not, do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.